Final message this morning is a brief reminder for busy people. And I'm keeping it brief because I know you're busy. So this is a church of busy people, of which I include myself. But this is a brief reminder for busy people. Think about everything we've had going on this past week. Praise God for the campground. I see Jimmy got her back here who has been faithfully keeping working with the campground and others here as well from the campground meeting, national campground meeting. Definitely praise God for those meetings this past week. And it's been a wonderful week, but it's been a busy week. And we have another busy week coming up. We're going to completely paint this sanctuary, transform it between now and the next time you're here. We've got a lot to do. And so with all that in mind, I thought of this message this morning. And it's not just for this particular time, but this is always the case, it seems like. And so I've entitled this a brief reminder for busy people, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And I love Jesus' parables. A few years ago, we spent several Wednesdays, probably for 6 months on Wednesday nights, we went through the parables of Jesus, went through every single one, went through the miracles of Jesus, with the parables of Jesus. And I love Jesus' parables. I love them because they're simple. They're simple. Lest it be said, you know, and understand it is incredibly deep. When you get into God's Word, it's incredibly deep. That doesn't mean that you cannot make it simple. You can make it simple and understandable and still be accurate. And I love Jesus' parables. They're simple stories. Kind of like those songs that we talk about singing, they're simple stories that are so memorable and they're so easy to remember. Simple stories, and yet they are incredibly profound. And Matthew chapter 13 is one of those parables. These are just fictional stories that Jesus tells that really drives home a very deep, profound spiritual truth. Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to try myself to keep this simple this morning. Matthew chapter 13, if you would please stand in honor of God's Word. And I've decided this morning to do more reading of this than expounding upon it, but I want to read this parable, a very, very familiar story, very simple story. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." So these picture this, it's just a guy, just a farmer, just going out and sowing seed, a gardener going out planting seeds. It says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." You can picture this in your head. "Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth." There wasn't much dirt there. It was shallow soil. "And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, that God, your word just by itself, God, is so amazing. That God, you have managed to put eternal, infinite truths into such simple stories. Whether it's parables, whether it's eyewitness accounts, whether it's events of history, small things, big things, the changes of empires that we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class during the time of Daniel, or whether it's just a story of just observing a woman giving her offerings, giving two mites. It might be the biggest story, it might be the smallest story, but God, it's amazing how that you have communicated such deep truths through your word. And God, we know this parable is no exception. And Father, really this parable that we're hearing, not only are we hearing it as it was told 2,000 years ago to an original audience, but God, we're hearing it this morning on the other side of the planet, 2 millennia, 2,000 years later, but we're not just hearing it, we're also living it. Your word is going forth this morning. And it's going to fall upon, there's different souls in this room right now. Either this word will fall upon the good soil or the soil that is unproductive in different ways. We're not just hearing this parable this morning, but we're living it. We're living it today. We live it every single day. This is replayed over and over and over again. We're pulled into the story. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning that your word would find good soil and it would produce fruit. God, that's always my prayer. God, I pray that for myself. I pray that for everyone in this room. So God, please bless your word now as it's been read. God, please fill this place with your Holy Spirit. That God, we can meet with you this morning. God, thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the songs. God, it's what we've needed to hear this morning up to now. And I pray that that would continue through this message. Thank you so much, God, for every person here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as Jesus is telling this, I mean, incredibly basic story. You almost couldn't get any more basic than this. He's going to tell us later on that this seed, what it represents, is the Word of God. And I only mention this because it's the same seed in every case. What's different are the soils upon which it falls. Four different soils. Now, say that this seed is the Word of God. This is a profound thing. When you think about the Word of God, you think about the power, you think about the Scriptures. When we're reading the Bible, this is the claim the Bible makes about itself, and it's a true claim. When we're reading the Bible, it is God speaking to us. Jesus put it this way, and these little nuances, these little turns of phrase in Scripture are so essential. Read it over and over again and read it closely. I bet you I read this account 100 times. I never heard this, but I heard another preacher describing it in a debate, I think it was between a Christian and an atheist, but I heard this and I just thought I never heard that before. But Jesus makes this statement to the Sadducees at one point. And he makes this little turn of phrase, and he says, in reference back to what Moses wrote, the same thing we have in our Bibles today, he says, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" And then he quotes or references back to the book of Exodus. And it's so interesting he says that, and I read over it and read over it, skimmed over it, read over it, I never caught it. "Have you not read that which was written unto you?" That's not what he says. And that's profound. "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you?" When we read the Word of God, it is God speaking to you. And that's powerful. How did we get here this morning? You think about human genealogies, you know, humanity began. Nobody debates that point. Humans are not eternal, or not, they're not infinite. We have a beginning. Nobody on the planet debates that point. We have a beginning. There was a time before there was humanity. How did we get here this morning? On this planet, there was a time that this planet did not exist. Nobody disputes that today. In this universe, there was a time that this universe did not exist. How did it begin? I mean, it's the battle for the beginning. I debate this. I have these conversations all the time, and they're glorious, and they're deep, and they're enriching, and they're profound. How did we get here? We got here by the Word of God. God spoke. We read this in the book of Genesis, and God puts this in such simple terms where even a child can understand it. He could have put it in such profound terms, no one could touch it. But he put it simply, but it's also accurate. And God spoke, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He turned the light on. He created time, space, and energy. Hebrews tells us that we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke it. And God is speaking to you. And God speaks to us. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was a universe, speaks to us. It is profound. And then John just turns the world upside down, turns the Greek world, the Roman world, and the world to this day upside down when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, we got that. In the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. What? The word is what God says. It's what he said. In the beginning was the word. Okay, I'm with you. He created by the word. In the beginning was the word, but the word was with God. And the word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. He goes on and says that he made all things by the word. And there was not anything made that was made without the word. And then he goes on and he says, and the word became flesh. The word personified. The word is a person who took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. John chapter 1. It is mind-blowingly profound. I'll never get my mind around it. It's that profound. Jesus is the Word, personified, infinite. The Word made flesh. So it is profound. But also what I find profound from this account, that God is speaking, it's His Word going forth. It is the Word of God, the same Word, the same power, the same authority with which He created all things. But this word can be hindered. Now that's profound. How can anything stop the word of God? But that's what you're reading here, is that that word. Now, we know Isaiah says that his word is going to accomplish that for which it's sent forth. And that's true. But the word can be hindered. According to this parable that Jesus, the living word, is telling us, it can be hindered or it can produce fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. And Jesus goes on to explain, in the next 10 verses, he's going to explain why he speaks in parables. I'd encourage you, go back and read Matthew chapter 13 when you get home this afternoon. Jesus explains why he uses parables. But then he comes down to verse 18, and he explains the parable of the sower, the parable of the souls, the parable of the sower to his disciples. And he's come down to verses 18 through 23. And he says unto his disciples, this is after the crowd is dispersed, he says this to his disciples, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is the explanation. This is what these things represent. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, that is the word of God, that is the seed. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives the seed by the wayside. He goes on, that's where the birds snatch it away. Verse 20. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, and immediately, with joy he receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, he withers away. Verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, listen to what this says, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Four different souls, same word of God, and everyone's hearing it. That's why we're represented here. It's not the people outside of these walls. If they're not hearing the word of God, if they're not in God's house this morning, they're not hearing the word of God. This is talking about us in this room. They're hearing the word of God. They're receiving the word of God. That's what you're doing this morning. But there's four different souls upon which it falls. The first one, it talks about birds devouring it and plucking it away. That's when Satan, that's Satan coming in and plucking away the word. To where you don't really hear it, you don't really understand it. That's the first soul. So the seed hits the ground, but the birds pluck it up, and it's gone. The second soul is shallow. It's rocky soil. The seed falls upon it. You imagine it like a big flat rock, and there's maybe soil that's about this deep, and the seed falls on that. It begins to grow, but the root system can't develop, and it grows really fast. It gets plenty of moisture, gets plenty of sun, begins to grow really fast. But then over time, then the sun comes out and there's the heat from the sun and there's a lack of moisture, and that is represented as it withers and it dies away. That represents persecution and tribulation. But then the third soul, that is unfruitful? Is the soil that when the seed lands there, it begins to grow? And again, it's the Word of God. It's growing, but it grows alongside thorns and weeds that choke it out. And those thorns represent the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this morning. Kenny's written an entire book on this, using this text. I see a spider here on the floor. Bill's taking care of it. Okay. Don't be distracted. Now, again, we're living this out because all it takes is something to distract your mind and it's snatched away. And you're distracted. That happens here. I believe that probably happens here every single Sunday. There's some distraction. You got distracted by something and you couldn't pay attention. And you missed it. And maybe you're in the car and someone says, "Hey, you remember, you know, this was said? I never heard that." And I'm as guilty as this as anybody. I get distracted. There's times I listen to sermon after I listen to probably 6 hours of lectures on church history. And yesterday, as I was doing different things around the house, and I'm listening to this, and I'll catch myself, I'm doing something, and I'll stop. And I get my phone out, and I jump back 10 minutes. Didn't hear it. 15 minutes. I remember him saying that back in my pocket, because I lose it. I get distracted, and I completely forgot. I lost the context. I don't know what he's talking about. I have to go back. We get distracted. That happens. You know, I could talk about these. One thing I'll mention very quickly about tribulation and persecution. Now, we might think, well, that's so foreign to us. And, of course, when I'm talking about cares of this world, now that we can all relate to. But persecution, tribulation, I want to say this, especially for young people in this room, for us old people, this really wasn't that big of an issue for me because I had such a mixed group of people that I went to school with. But for young people in particular, peer pressure drives a lot of people away from Christianity. It's powerful. It's not just some stupid small thing. It destroys people's eternity. Peer pressure. Let me start over. It is old people too. Now, we wouldn't call it peer pressure, but as I preached on Wednesday night, it's caring about what other people think. That can be tribulation. That can be persecution. We're afraid of what they're going to say about us. That's a very soft kind of persecution, but it's effective. We care about what people think. I know people are going to die and go to hell because everybody thought they were saved and they were too ashamed to admit that they weren't. What would people think? Years ago, we had a guy through our church named Mike Brewer. Mike Brewer had been a longtime faithful member of Dots Memorial Baptist Church. He had been a youth minister. He had been a youth teacher. He had taught hundreds of youth members. He came to a revival, a youth revival. He went up front and he got saved.
Amen.
Now, he served in the church before. He serves in the church now. He's a different person from whom he was before. There was another man who was standing behind him. His name's Paul Shelton. He said when he walked up front, he knew what was going on. He knew he was getting saved. Paul, one of the most faithful members of our church. He knew what he was going to do. You know why? Because Paul knew he wasn't saved. And that whole week, he was absolutely tormented. Because as soon as he was standing right behind him, he said as soon as he left his seat, he knew he wasn't going to pray for his family. He said he's going to get saved. Because down inside, he knew what that felt like. Because he needed it. God was speaking to him saying, you need to be saved. But what's everybody going to think? Later that week, hey, this is how the Holy Spirit saves people. I don't save anybody. I can pray with you. I can't save you. Holy Spirit saves people. Who saved Paul Shelton? The Holy Spirit saved him. Who led him to the Lord? The Holy Spirit. In Chattanooga, in a hotel, he works for the railroad. He got down beside of his bed, got out a Gideon Bible, read Romans chapter 10, and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Lord, please save me. He got saved.
Amen.
He called me. He was crying so hard he couldn't even talk. I've given Paul's testimony 100 times. I'm going to keep giving it because I think it's so important and it's so needed. Peer pressure, caring about what other people think. That needs to get our attention. It chokes out your feeling. You know you need to be saved, but then you worry about what other people think. That son, the thought of what other people might think or look at you, that comes to mind, and it dries it up and it withers it up, and it's unfruitful. That could happen here this morning. That's how real and living the Word of God is. This simple story is devastating. It might be happening as I speak.
That's right.
But verse 22, the cares of this world. That's what I really want to talk about this morning, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the weed or the thorns that grow up. They grow faster, they grow taller, they choke out the seed. You notice that good soul is the one who hears it and understands it. That's why I emphasize and I'll keep emphasizing at this church, it's so important that you ask questions. We love questions at this church because you have to understand this. It's what the difference isn't just the word, it's the word as you understand it. It's the word properly understood. It's so important you understand the word. That's why we love questions here. Notice that all of these individuals, they all hear the word. They're all exposed to it. But I want to focus on the care of this world. And I say that because it's so easy. It is so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get busy. Life is busy. It's coming at you 100 miles per hour. Life is so busy. I think about this morning, parents of young kids. I've never been a parent of a young kid. I've got kids, we got them all as teenagers. Give me teenagers. That's just me. That for me, that's so much easier. The drama's fine. If they could just get themselves dressed, that's the tough part. That's where I look at parents and I think, I'd miss church half the time. I'm the pastor. I'd have to text and say, Bill, you have to preach this morning. I just can't get it together enough to get there. I guess Janet would do it all. I don't know how we would have done it. But parents of young kids come to my mind when I'm talking about getting distracted, so busy, life coming at you 100 miles an hour. It's survival. You're just trying to survive. Parents of young kids, I don't know how they do it. If you're here this, how are you here this morning? How did you manage to get everybody wrangled in to get them here this morning? I saw Crystal. I'm going to pick on her this morning. I saw her come in. One baby strapped to her chest and one in a stroller. I thought, wow, somebody help her. Run, help her. Get those kids away from her. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure they're wonderful children. Richard and Michael. Got to meet them this morning. But I'm like, that's impressive. I ran to the corner. I was immediately impressed. She's here with two kids. First time she's ever been here. Last time she'll ever be here. She came up in the sermon. Hopefully not. But I'm thinking, man, that would be, so exhausting. How are you here this morning? But you know what? Praise God you're here. Praise God you're here. I know it wasn't easy getting here. Praise God you're here. I know this wasn't easy. But you think about family, work, responsibilities, decisions, living together, finances, all these different things. And that's if everything goes well, if you have plenty of money, if you're healthy, you start piling that stuff on top of it. Multiply everything by 10 when you're sick. Multiply everything by 10 when money's tight. All these stresses, cares of this world. These things are important. It's not, just cares of this. Trying to get caught up in the rat race, trying to climb the corporate ladder. That's not what I'm thinking about this morning. And I think that it may be included, but it goes beyond that. I'm talking about important things. These things can be very important. But what Christ is saying is, but they're not the most important thing. And understand, as I said Wednesday night, Jesus isn't trying to destroy your life. He's trying to save your life. And here's how he saves your life, is he's saying, I know you are getting blasted. I know life is coming at you 100 miles an hour. So get hit with a fire hydrant as it's coming at you, but you've got to stop. Stop. And focus on me. Now that's so much easier said than done. Because here's the key, because when you get focused upon him, and when he comes in the equation, it's amazing how this overwhelming, impossible life can now be lived when you have him. But if you don't have him, you're going to parent your guts out and you're going to fail. You're going to work yourself to death and you're going to have nothing. He's saying it has to start with me. Set all this aside and focus on me. And get things right with you. Now, last week I preached on walk humbly with your God. Get things right with me, and then I'll help you be a mother. I'll help you be a father. I'll help you be a husband. I'll help you be a wife. I'll help you, but you got to get focused upon me. And you can't ever lose this. This is the priority. Otherwise, the kids, the frustration is going to get too much. The stress is going to get too much. The anxiety is going to get too much. We have to have Christ at the center. He knows that. That's why he tells us we have to focus upon him. And it's not just life, the busyness of life, but it's the Lord's business. Look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to say this real quick, very quickly, and get ready to close here in just a minute. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 31. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 31. I'm going to turn over there myself. This is right after, I believe, John the Baptist has been taken into custody. That's what's reported here by Mark in Mark chapter 6. And he sent out the 12. And then we hear about Herod taking John the Baptist into custody and then actually having him executed. And then we come to this in verse 30. So Jesus has sent the disciples forth. They've now returned. There's a little bit of an interlude there talking about what's happening in the meantime there with John the Baptist and with Herod, King Herod. But listen to what he says here in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It's not just the busyness of life, even the Lord's business. The 12 come back and they've been out, they've been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They've been performing miracles, they've been casting out demons, all these different things, which obviously are so important. These have eternal implications. And Jesus says, stop and come with me and let's go rest. They were so busy, they didn't even have enough time to eat, to even have a meal. And Jesus says, stop everything. Think about how important that work is. There are still people that need to be healed. There are people who are still possessed by demons. The kingdom needs to be preached, but Jesus says, stop. And let's rest. But it's not just that let's rest, but rest with me. They're going to go spend time with him in the midst of all this busyness. And you know what? They don't even get that because they go away to a deserted place. Guess who finds them there? 5,000 people. And he teaches them and he feeds them miraculously, and then he sends them away. But we see here that you can get so busy, even in the Lord's work, that Christ is telling them, we need to come away. And not just to rest and relax, but to spend time with him. Understand this. As hopefully we're active, we as a church here, that we're active in serving the Lord and we're busy about the Lord's business. But just I just want to say this morning. The Lord's business is not the Lord. It's two different things. The Lord's business is incredibly important. But then there's the Lord. They're not the same thing. And there's times we have to take a break from this to spend time with him. This is a to-do list. These are things we need to do, which are extremely important. But this is a person with whom we need to spend time. Notice he tells the disciples, come away with me. Don't go out and face a world of sickness and of demonic possession, all these different things and a lost world. Come away and spend time with me so that you'll be ready to go out into this world. And last of all this morning, the last reference I want to make is in Luke chapter 10. This is often referenced, and I'm glad we reference it often because we need to never forget it. This isn't a parable, but this is an incredibly simple story that is incredibly profound of an account of such a small, seemingly meaningless thing, but it matters tremendously. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I love this story. I love this guy. I think about this all the time. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, received Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want you to think about that sentence and that description in light of everything we've said this morning. Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. I can picture that he has to say her name twice, say, hey, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful means you're full of care. You're full of care. You're troubled about all these different things. Verse 42, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What is that one thing that's needful? It's the same thing that the rich young ruler I preached on Wednesday night, he lacked one thing. What was that one thing? What was that one thing that he lacked? It's the same thing that is that one thing that is needful. What is it? It's him. It's him. It's not serving him. It's him. It's not something you're doing. It's a person. It's him. She has chosen this good part, which should not be taken away from her. I picture God is in the other room. But I got sandwiches to make. God's down here in the foyer, Jordan. I got to finish wiring the stage. I don't have time to. Doesn't that sound absurd? The infinite God is waiting outside. I don't have time. That's what, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. Who's waiting on me in my office? The Holy Spirit of God. But I'm busy. Hey, there's things we got to do in life. When I get alone in my office, it's just me and the Lord. It's just like Martha. It's just like Mary. He's there. Just like he was there 2,000 years ago. He's here this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. He's here this morning. I'm glad that you stopped everything in your schedule to say, I've got to be there because that's where he's at. Amen. We think about our prayer life. As we close this morning, I might ask you to stand if you would. Ask our singers to come. They've got a song this morning, First Things First. I think it goes along perfectly with the message. When people ask me about our church, I'll tell them we're just a little country church. Nothing special. Maybe 75 people. I'll tell people about this church. I'll say we are a blue-collar church. That's why I would describe this church. Blue-collar, hard-working people. A hard-working church. We're going to paint this whole sanctuary in the next week. And we're going to paint it ourselves. You know why? Because we want to save money. And we're a hard-working, I can paint. Not everyone can paint, as Janet's going to talk about in her announcements. If you can't, if you have a painting disability, you're excused. You don't have to come. Because we're going to do it right. We're going to do it ourselves to save probably $15,000 to $20,000. And we're going to do it ourselves. And we're going to have a great time doing it. I enjoy it. I enjoy working. We are a blue-collar, hard-working church. But we need the reminder. I need the reminder that we need to make time for the infinite Son of God. Make sure there's time for Him. Let's do these things, but not to the neglect of Him. Number one, make sure there's time for Him. It's okay if you come back to a half-painted sanctuary. Is that okay with everybody? That's fine. Now, I think we can get it done. It's fine. And I tell that to myself. I have to hear that because something may come up that's more important, and we need to do it. We need to schedule. We need to plan. We don't need to be slaves to our schedule and to our plan. My plan is not my God. My schedule is not my God. Jesus is my God. And as I said Wednesday night, He has the right to change my plans and to change my schedule. And I'm not going to get frustrated with Him if He does. Let me rephrase that. I have no right to be frustrated with Him if He changes it. Martha was frustrated with Jesus. She went to Jesus and said, why don't you tell my sister to help me? She was frustrated with Him. There's times I get frustrated with Jesus. because he's not doing it right. I got to stop. I forget who he is. He is doing it right. His schedule is the right schedule. His plan is the right plan. And if it contradicts mine, my plan needs to change. If we really believe Jesus is who we claim him to be, we'll have time for him. Just like I've said with this Bible, we need to read our Bible. If we claim this is the revelation of the infinite God, we should read it and we should know it. To me, it is a contradiction when I tell somebody, this is the infinite Word of God, and they say, have you read it? And I say, no. Wait a minute. For years, I didn't read it. For years, I hadn't read it straight through. This is the infinite Word of God. Have you read it from front to back? No. That's a contradiction. Because if it is what it claims to be, and I'm literate and I can read, then I'm going to read it. Jesus is the same way. If he is who we claim him to be, we will have time for him. But you see, I forget who he is. I tend to forget who he is. But when I remember my prayer time, I'm saying, why wasn't I here longer? Why wasn't I here more? We need to remember who he is. I say all this morning to say this is a brief reminder for busy people. He's the priority. He is the priority. As we sing this together, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. I'm going to ask the singers if they would to lead us this morning. If you need to come and pray, I encourage you to come. But I want you to think about what I've said this morning and examine yourself in this morning. This is a good reminder for me. I hope it is for you as well as we sing.